good to be back with you after over a year. Thank you for the warm welcome that you have given and for the privilege to minister God's word. Good to see so many young people too who have come out to listen to God's word. I want to take you to the book of Psalms, number 73, for a brief meditation tonight. Psalm 73. It was good if we could read the whole psalm, but I'm not going to do that now. I'll just read it as and when we need to read it. Now, as we go through this psalm, there's a very special theme that runs through this whole psalm. And I believe that's a theme that is very, very relevant to us tonight in the days in which we live. And that's the reason I was prompted to speak on this tonight. Now, in this world, we have a very big problem. That is, the righteous suffering and the wicked prospering. That's something that really puzzles us. Something that really bothers us. People who live godly lives, we see many of them passing through difficult times. And people who are totally ungodly and wicked, having a jolly good time, as we say. You know, they are wealthy, they are healthy, everything goes well with them and they are quite happy. They don't go to church, they don't read the Bible, they don't pray. But everything seems to be okay with them. But for people who love the Lord, people who are godly, people who go to church, people who pray, people who read their Bibles, you know, very often we see many of them passing through very difficult trials and other problems. And when we think about this, sometimes we get puzzled. Even our faith in God sometimes is questioned, challenged, and shaken. If there is a God of love, why should things happen like this? Why is it that the wicked are prospering and the righteous are suffering? That's a question that comes up in our mind. And that is the subject that is dealt with in this psalm. And that is why I thought this is very relevant for us tonight. Now, as we look into this psalm can be neatly divided into two. Now, we read that this is a psalm of Asaph. In verses 1 to 15, we have the trial of faith. Asaph's faith is challenged or tested. And from verses 16 to 28, we see the triumph of faith. So the first half is the trial of faith, where Asaph's faith is put to test. And the second half, 16 to 28, is the triumph of faith, where he finally gets victory over his doubts, and he comes to a proper understanding of what's going on. Now, he begins this psalm with a very good statement. In verse 1, he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." Now, that is the foundation on which he stands. Asaph was one who loved God. He was one who was singing for God. He was one who was praising God. And first of all, we see the foundation of his faith. What is the foundation of his faith? Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. That is his understanding about God. That is how he has understood about God. That is what the prophets have taught. That is what the scriptures say. And that is the right understanding that Asaph had. God is good to Israel, and to such as are of a clean heart. That's the foundation of his basis. Now that's very good. What he says is absolutely right. But this very same foundation became his problem. What is that? He believed this, then the question arose in his mind, if what I believe is right, if God is really good to his people, if God is really good to such a people, those of a clean heart, if what I believe is right, if my foundation is right, but if that is true, then why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? So verse 1 is the basis of his faith, and verse 1 is also the basis of his confusion. He believes that God is good, that's his foundation, but that foundation became a source of confusion for him. He asked, well, if what I believe is right, then why do things happen like this? You know, this is not a new problem. This is an age-old problem. You think of John the Baptist, who was one of the greatest, you know, born from women. We know that he was the herald of the Lord Jesus, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And he is the one who said, you know, I am just a voice in the wilderness. One who comes after me is greater than me. I am not worthy even to unloose the straps of his shoes. He went on preaching. He went on exhorting people. Look to the Messiah. I am the forerunner of the Messiah. He is coming. I have come to prepare the way for him. The one who is coming behind me is greater than me. I baptize you in water. He will baptize you with water. And I baptize you in water. He will baptize you in the Spirit and with fire. Wonderful things he said. Finally, he ended up in prison. You know the story. And when he was in prison, he sent some disciples to Jesus with a very strange question. You remember what that question is? Are you the one, or shall we wait for another? John, what are you talking? You have been preaching all these days that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Christ, he is the promised one, he is greater than you, he is the one who is going to baptize people with water, with the Spirit and fire. And now, you have sent some emissaries to Jesus with this question, are you the one or did I make a mistake? Even a man like John the Baptist had this confusion in his mind in that weak period of his life. You know, that means that though he was a great man of God, he still had the feet of clay. That means he was still just a puny little human being. John the Baptist, there was doubt in his mind concerning Christ. Well, if that was true of John the Baptist, what shall we say about us? We are not heralds of the Lord Jesus as he was. We are not his forerunners as he was. We are just ordinary people. If John the Baptist doubted, you know, what he had been preaching, what shall we say about us? We are just puny little creatures of the dust. We are just ordinary men and women. We also are sometimes tempted to ask this question. Now, I'm not justifying our doubt. I'm not saying that it is all right to doubt. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying that even men like John the Baptist had this problem. And that is the same problem that the psalmist is faced with. All right, let's look at what his problem was. What was his problem? He says in verse 2, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. In one translation I read, I had come to the end of the cliff. That means I was just about to fall. I had come to that very end of the cliff and I was about to fall. Well, what was his problem? Well, he describes that in verse 3. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The problem started when he began to look around. When he began to look at people around him, the problem started. On whom was he looking? He was looking at the foolish and the wicked. He began to look around. And when he looked at them, what did he see? He saw their prosperity. The word prosperity used there is the word shalom. Their good condition, their peaceful condition, their prosperity, their wealth, their health. When I looked around, I saw that they were well off. And verse 4, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the air. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are run out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. So what was his problem? He looked at the wicked, saw their prosperity, and he found that they were getting along very well. Do you think his observation was right? It was not fully right. Because, why was it not right? All the wicked are not wealthy. You agree with me? And all the wealthy are not wicked. So, he was partially right in his observation. When he looked around, he saw some wicked people who were prospering, but he generalizes it. He says, oh, look at the wicked, they are all prospering. That's not true. All the wicked are not prospering. And all the wealthy are not wicked. And all the wicked are not wealthy. So he was partially true in what he said, in his observation. But he was so much obsessed with envy in his heart that he sort of generalized it and said, look at the wicked, they are all prospering, they are all good. Well, in a sense, when you look around in the world, though it is true that there are many wicked who are not prospering, we also see many wicked who are prospering. And very often we become envious of them. Now, if we look around and try to compare others with us, we will get into trouble. God never wants us to do that. God never wants us to compare ourselves with others. God never wants us to look at others and then come to some conclusions about God and His righteousness. That is why in Psalm 37, there is a very clear instruction given in verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. So, very, very clearly it is written, don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. You are not supposed to look at them. Look at verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. So we have clear instruction in the word of God not to look at others and get discouraged. Not to compare ourselves with others. Because our observation may not be fully right. We may look at someone and come to a general conclusion. That's not right. So here, the psalmist also made a mistake of looking around. He made a mistake of being envious. He made a mistake of generalizing the whole thing, looking at the prosperity of some wicked people. All right. How is it relevant to us today? Do we also sometimes get discouraged by this? When you see your neighbor prospering, he's buying a new car, purchasing a new house, they're all healthy, but when you look at yourself, poor me, I am still pulling on with my old Dodge car. I am still in my old apartment. I am not able to buy a new house though I want to buy. Is that what's going on in your mind? Sometimes that happens to us. We also, knowingly or unknowingly, look at others and compare ourselves with them and think that the ungodly are better off. And we think that, you know, we are the ones who are always in trouble. Now, in verse 13, he says something else. Now, so far, he was talking about others. Now, in verse 13, what does he say? I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. So, until verse 12, he was looking at others. And in verses 13 and 14, he is looking at himself. What does he say? I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. That means, I lived a godly life all these days and I gained nothing. I have cleansed my heart in vain means I kept my heart pure in vain. I kept myself from sinning in vain. I lived a godly life in vain. I washed my hands in innocency in vain. Though I lived a godly life, though I read my Bible, though I went to church, though I prayed, I am very often sick. I am very often in poverty. I am very often in trouble. I am very often in grief. So what's the point in being spiritual? That's a question that comes before him. You know, when you read the book of Malachi and chapter 3, there the children of Israel had come to that state where they were asking the same question. I don't know if you have noticed this in Malachi 3 and verse 13. God says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. That means you have spoken harshly against me, God says. And what did they speak harshly against God? Verse 14, you have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Walk mournfully means, you know, live in repentance. So, what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? It is in vain to serve God. What's the point in repenting? Exactly the same thing. What Asaph says, that's exactly what the people in Israel said during the days of Malachi. It is vain to serve God. What's the use in serving God? What's the use in repenting? What's the use in humbling ourselves? What's the use in praying? What's the big deal about spirituality? No use. No use serving God. No use living a holy life. I cleanse my heart in vain. That's what people say. Have you ever thought like that? Do such thoughts ever come into your mind? Now, don't tell me no. I think all human beings, all of us, at some point or the other, we are all plagued with this thought. Sometime or the other, Satan would bring this thought into our mind. You know, the psalmist started by saying, truly God is good to Israel. That is something Satan does not want us to believe. He does not want us to believe that God is good. You see, if you believe that someone is good, you would love him. You would like to live close to him. You will trust in him. You will follow him. But if you believe that someone is not good, then you will slowly try to keep away from him, right? That's what Satan wants us to do. He doesn't want us to love God. He doesn't want us to live close to God. He wants us to be away from God. In the Garden of Eden, that's exactly what he tried to do with Adam and Eve. God placed them there with certain commandments. And Satan, the serpent, came to Eve and asked this question, has God really said? You know the rest of the story. And he said, you know why God told you not to eat of this fruit? Because He knows that the day you eat of this fruit, you will become like God. That means you will get a promotion. And God knows that you will get a promotion. And that is why He told you not to eat this. Now, what is implied in that statement? What is understood in that statement? What is behind it, that statement? God is not as good as you think. What Satan is trying to say is, if God was good, then why did he not allow you to eat this fruit? That means he is not interested in your becoming like him. He is not interested in your promotion. He wants you to be like this all the days of your life. He doesn't want you to come up. That means he doesn't love you. That means he is not so good. You think that God is good, but I tell you, he is not so good. You know God only for a short time. I know God for a long time. Lucifer, you know, you have very long experience with God. And he says to Adam and Eve, to Eve, don't you believe this God? He is not that good. He tried to create doubts concerning the goodness of God in the mind of Eve. That's what he tried to do. Don't believe God. See, that's exactly what Satan wants us to believe today. God is not good. God is not as good as you think. And he puts so many questions before us. If God was good, why did he not give you that promotion? If God was good, why did he not heal you of your disease? If God is good, why didn't God prevent that person from dying? If God is good, why did he allow that sickness in your life? If God is good, why has he allowed all these troubles in your life? Ah, that means God is not good. That is the message Satan wants to give us. And that is the same problem that the psalmist, the same confusion that the psalmist is in. So he looked at others, he was envious, and he looked at himself, and he says in verses 13 and 14, I cleanse my heart in vain and wash my hands in innocency. Dear brothers and sisters, is there anyone here tonight? I do not know anything about your life, but is there anyone here tonight who is plagued with this problem? Who is discouraged in life because of some problem that you face or because of some problem that you see taking place in the life of somebody else? Do you look around and see the righteous, you know, the wicked prospering and the righteous suffering? And have you come to the conclusion that it is no use serving God? There's no use living a holy life. There's no use walking in the ways of God. Is there anyone like that here this evening? God has a message for you through this psalm. And what is the message God wants to give us? Let's read on. You know, verse 15 says, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. That means, Asaph did not speak this out. If I had spoken this out, I would have committed a great offense against the generation of your children. That means, he mused upon these things. He thought about these things in his heart. These thoughts came to his mind and he thought about them. But he did not speak it out. He says, if I had given vent to my expression, if I had spoken these things out, I would have been doing a great offense. I want to say something here. Dear brothers and sisters, very often we also may have these doubts coming up in our mind concerning God and His goodness. But don't ever speak out words of unbelief. Always speak the words of faith. Don't believe your feelings about God. Because our feelings about God keep changing. Sometimes in some seasons you feel God is very good. You know, when you get a promotion or when you get an increment in your salary or when you get an immediate healing or, you know, when you get an immediate answer to prayer the way you want that prayer to be answered, then you will be full of joy. You will be going around telling everybody God is good. You will give a testimony in the church and say, God heard my prayer. God is wonderful. For those 2 weeks, you will feel like that. You're up in the sky. You're all excited because God did something wonderful for you. But after those 2 weeks, when something else happens that really troubles you, then your feelings come down. Then you begin to wonder, is God really good? Why is God not hearing my prayer? See, 2 weeks back you said God is really good. But now you're asking, why is God not hearing my prayer? Is God really good? You see, our feelings about God, our emotions about God, they go up and down. So don't believe your emotions about God. Believe what the Bible reveals about God. That's all that is trustworthy. You cannot trust your emotions because they keep changing. Today you feel up, tomorrow you feel down. Day after today you are again up, and the next day you are again down. Your feelings go up and down. Your emotions about God, your thoughts about God keep changing. Don't trust them. They are not worth trusting. But believe what the Bible says about God. God has revealed His character through the Word of God. God has revealed who He is in the pages of the Scriptures. Believe what the Scriptures say about God. And what has God revealed about Himself in the Scriptures? What do you read about God in the Scriptures? He is good. He is good to all. He is a faithful God. He never changes. He has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has said, cast your burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain thee. He shall never let the righteous be moved. He is good to all. He is kind in all that He does. He is merciful to everyone. That's what God reveals about, the Bible reveals about God. So believe what the Scriptures teach about God, not what your feelings tell you about God. Don't believe your feelings. Believe what the Scriptures say about God. And also, always speak the words of faith. You remember Moses sending out 12 spies to spy the land of Canaan. And they all of them returned, and all of them except Joshua and Caleb, they spoke the words of unbelief. What did they say? They said, there are giants there. The land is good, no doubt. The land is full of, you know, flowing with milk and honey. The land is good. But we just cannot go and possess the land because the people there are giants. They're very, very strong. And they said, we just can't go and possess the land. But Joshua and Caleb, you know what they said? They spoke the words of faith. The majority of them, 10 of them, spoke the words of unbelief. But Joshua and Caleb, they spoke the words of faith. What did they say? They said, if the Lord is pleased with us, we will go and possess the land. That is what it means to speak the words of faith. Always say positive things about God, because that is how God reveals Himself in the Bible. Never open your mouth to speak words of unbelief. Believe what God says about Himself in the Scriptures, and you open your mouth to declare the goodness of God, the trustworthiness of God, the faithfulness of God, the truthfulness of God, the mercy and grace of God. So here the psalmist says, in verse 15, if I had, these thoughts came up in my mind, but if I had spoken them, then I would have committed a big mistake. So he did not speak it out, he just meditated upon these things. And verse 16 says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Yes, when we try to understand the mysteries of life, when we try to understand many things going on in the world, it is too difficult for us to understand. You know why? Because we are men and women of finite minds. Our understanding is limited. Our minds are limited. The capacity of our mind to grasp things, it is limited. What God does, He does not always explain. And even if He explains, we are not in a position to understand because our minds are not infinite as the mind of God. We are limited human beings. What an awesome God, what an almighty God, what an all-knowing God, what an omniscient God, what an all-wise God does, we human beings cannot fully comprehend. He has a reason for all that He does. He knows what He's doing. But we find it very difficult to understand many things that He does. You know, we may be big enough to ask God questions, but we are not big enough to understand all the answers. A little boy of age 5, he sees the airplane flying up in the sky, and he asks a question to his dad. He is big enough to ask that. Dad, how is it that a plane with 300, 400 people fly up in the sky? Why is it that it's not falling down? He is big enough to ask that question. But if his father tries to explain the science behind it, he just will not understand. He is not big enough to understand the answer. He is big enough to ask the question, but he is not big enough to understand the answer. That is so with us. We are all big enough to ask God all sorts of questions. God, why did you allow this in the world? Why do you do like this? Why do you do like this? We are big enough to ask that question. But if God begins to explain the answer, we are not big enough to understand the answer. So very often, God just wants us to trust Him. He may not give us all explanations. Our Christian life is not based on explanations. Our Christian life is based on the promises of the reliability of God. It is not because we understand everything that we believe everything. It is because we know that God is reliable, God is faithful, God is good, God is who He says He is. That is the basis of that's the foundation of our faith. Not all explanations. You know, even in this world, every day we believe so many things that we don't understand. Okay, tell me, how many of us understand how an airplane flies up in the sky? We don't understand. People have learned that, they may know. We ordinary people, we just know that there is some science behind it. We don't know how it all operates. But we believe that. How many of us know the working of our brain? We know nothing, most of us. But we still believe that we have a brain and it is working. So, there are so many things in the world that we simply don't understand, but still we believe them. Because we see it working. There are many things about God that we don't understand. There are many things that God does that we cannot explain. And God also does not explain everything to us. He wants us to trust Him. See, that is the message of the book of Job. You know, the book of Job is supposed to be, most people believe, that that's the earliest book in the Bible. The first book in the Bible is the book of Job. That's what most scholars believe. Now, what is the lesson that the book of Job gives us? What is the first message, or what is the message God wanted to teach us through the earliest book, the first book in the Bible? What is the message in the book of Job? Job was a godly man, but he was put to a lot of trial and testing and trouble. Job and his friends, they tried to, you know, find out the answer to the whole puzzle. None of them could do that. His friends couldn't give a proper explanation. They just blamed him and saying that there is something wrong with you. That's why all these things are happening to you. That's why they said. And Job also could not, you know, solve the mystery. Job said certain things that are right and certain things that are not right. And finally, as you come to the latter part of the book of Job, God says, Job, now you get ready. I'm going to speak to you in the whirlwind. And now Job is getting ready. And what is Job hoping? Job is hoping that God would explain to him why God allowed these things in his life. That is what Job probably hoped. So, after so much of complaint, after so much of sorrow and difficulty and trouble, finally, God comes to speak to Job. And Job must have been very, very happy to hear God speak to him. And when you come to the last part of the book of Job, you know, God said, all right, Job, you now get ready. I'm going to ask you some questions. And Job probably thought God would definitely explain to him why God allowed these difficulties in Job's life. But you know what happened? I'm sure you have read the book of Job. You know, when the time came for Job to speak, that is found in 38th, chapter of the book of Job. Job 38. Now God says, I'm going to speak to you now. And Job is getting ready. Ah, now God will tell me why he did this. I'm going to understand. I'll understand now why God did this to me. So Job is ready. You know what God did? First question to Job. Where were you when I laid foundation for the earth? Oh God, what is this? I'm expecting you to explain to me why you allowed this difficulty in my life. And you are asking me a very strange question. Where I was when you laid foundation for the earth? As you continue to read, God asked him 83 questions. If you get time to count those questions. Chapter 41 and verse 14 is the last question. 83 questions from astronomy, space, geography, zoology, biology, physics, chemistry, everything. God asked so many questions about animals. So many questions about the earth and the universe and the world. Poor Job, he is already in trouble. He is crying, he is scratching all over. He lost his children. He is already weeping. Instead of telling Job, don't cry. This is the reason why I did it. What is God doing? God is asking 83 questions to this poor man. What do you make out from that? Do you see God explaining to Job, you know, Job, why this happened? Satan came to me, accused you of being righteous just because I'm giving you some money, some bribe. That's why I allowed this. So don't cry, Job. That's what Job expected God to say. But God did not say any such thing. Does it sound very funny? God asked him 83 questions concerning, God's universe. Do you know what's the meaning of that? God is giving a very strong message to Job. You know what that is? Job, when I created the universe, I did not make any mistake. I take care of all that I have created. Even the birds in the air, I feed them at the right time. All the animals in the forest, I give them food. None of them die of hunger. And this universe runs, it spins at a very high speed. I have set all these heavenly bodies in their proper places. I never make a mistake. Job, I am an all-wise God. I know what I am doing. I never make a mistake. You may not understand all that I am doing, but Job, you just trust me. You just jump into my arms. You rest on my shoulder. That's enough for you, Job. You don't have to understand the meaning of all that I am doing. You just have to trust the fact that I am an all-wise God. I am a God who never makes a mistake. I am a God who is concerned about my creatures. I am a God who knows what I am doing. And I will do the right thing only. So you don't have to understand everything. You don't have to understand all the explanations. You just have to trust me. That's a message God gave to Job. We don't see God explaining the reason for Job's suffering. Let me come back to the book of Psalms. You know, God, when the psalmist went into the presence of God, verse 16, it was too difficult for me to understand. Yes, we are finite human beings. We cannot understand everything. My brother, my sister, you don't have to understand everything. You just need to understand that God is in control and that He is holding everything right in His hand. That's all that you need to understand. We don't have to understand the explanation for all that's happening to us or to others or to around us. You just need to know that God is sovereign. He never makes a mistake. And He knows what He is doing. And we read in verse 16, verse 17, finally, I went into the presence of God. Yeah, that's the right place that you should come to. I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. That's it. When I tried to make it out in my own mind, when I depended on my intelligence, I was confused. It was too painful for me to explain. But when I came into the sanctuary of God, when I sat in the presence of God, when I began to see things from God's perspective, then I began to understand the secrets. Yes, dear brothers and sisters, we need to come into the presence of God. We need to come back to the Word of God. If you just think in your own emotions, if you just depend on your own intelligence, you may not understand everything. You need to come into the very presence of God and there begin to see things from God's perspective. And when he began to see things from God's perspective, what did he understand? You know, he understood in verse 18 that you have set them in slippery places and you cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. What's the meaning of that? When I came into your presence, I understood that the prosperity of the wicked is temporary. It is transient. It is short-lived. It remains only for a short while. Soon they will be cut off. They will be destroyed. They will be finished. They will be swept away. That's what I understood. The prosperity of the wicked is only temporary. It is only in this world. It is only for a season. You know, in Psalm 37, the psalmist says the same thing in verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. They will be soon cut down. Their prosperity is just material prosperity. Their prosperity is only for the time being. Their prosperity will come to an end soon. And their hope is only in this world. As Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if our hope is only in this world, we are the most miserable people on earth. But our hope is not in this world. The life on this earth is just for a few years. Time is flying. You know, I came here first 17 years ago. I just can't believe that. Some of you children, some of you who are youngsters now, were small children at that time. Now you are grown up to be young girls and boys. 17 years. I just can't believe that. But that's true. Time is flying. We are getting old. We don't want to believe that. But still, that's a fact. Life on this earth is very, very short. It is like a dream. So the prosperity of the wicked is only for a short time. And they will be soon cut off. You will look for them. They will not be found. But what about me? Verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. The prosperity of the wicked is only for a short time. But as far as I am concerned, I can have your presence all the time. The one who is yesterday, today and forever the same. One who never changes is with me. My hope is not just in this world. You are always with me. That's what he says in verse 23. I am continually with thee. That means I can enjoy your presence all the time. And thou hast holden me by my right hand. What does that mean? That's a picture of security. You know, a dad holding a child by his right hand as he walks, you know, gives him a sense of security. I'm holding you. You will not fall. I'll hold you up. I'm catching you. That speaks of sense of security. Verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. I get the guidance and the counsel of the Lord. You see, the wicked in the world, they do not have that. They do not know which way to turn to. The way that they think is the best, they turn to. And finally, they find that that may have been a way of death. But for me, I have a good counselor. He tells me which way to turn to. He guides me. And he says, you guide me with your counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. Hallelujah. That hope is not there for the wicked. They drink and dance and enjoy for a short while in this world, and one day they are finished. Everything about them is over in this world. All their pleasure, all their merrymaking is over. And then what happens? It is appointed one for man once to die, and then the judgment. That is the fate of the wicked. But as far as a godly man is concerned, I walk in this world with difficulty, but finally, you will receive me to glory. When did I understand that? When I went into the sanctuary of God and began to see things from God's perspective, I understood that their prosperity is temporary and my blessing is eternal. They perish with the world. I am never going to perish. I am going to go into glory and be with the Lord forever and ever. That is my hope. When I understood this, my heart is calmed down. You know, here he understood four things in verses 23-24. One, I am able to enjoy your presence. I am continually with thee. Number two, I am able to enjoy your security. You hold me by your right hand. Number three, thou shalt guide me. I am able to enjoy your guidance. And afterward, receive me to glory. That's my hope. So I have a sense of, I have the sense of your presence. I have the sense of security. I have someone to guide me. I have great hope. So presence, God's security, God's guidance, and the hope that God gives is the share of a child of God. And when I understood this, you know, when the psalmist understood this, what did he say? Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. O God, you are everything to me. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My physical flesh and heart may fail, but God is my portion forever and forever. Verse 27, they that are far from thee shall perish. The wicked who prosper now, they will perish. Verse 28, Jesus' conclusion, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Here the psalmist closes by declaring the work of God. See, he started this psalm with protest. He ends it with praise. He started this psalm with doubt, but he ends it with declaration of the goodness of God. You know, he comes back to verse 1. How did he begin verse 1? His foundation, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. He comes back to that conclusion. And how does he conclude? It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. What's his conclusion? It is good for me to draw near to God. It is with that conclusion that we should depart from this place tonight. Yes, we have doubts as human beings. We have problems. We have sicknesses. We have so-called unanswered prayers. That is, some of the prayers are not answered the way we want it to be answered. And there are issues that we cannot fully understand, we cannot explain. We have done good to others, but we are receiving bad. We have lived a holy life, but things are not going well with us physically. Other wicked people are prospering. All this confusion is there. But in the midst of this, let's go into the presence of God. Let's look into God's Word. Let's behold His face and realize that God is good. God is faithful. I want to conclude reading two verses from the Bible. You know, one is Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes 8, 12. Here Solomon the wise man says this: though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. What does this verse say? Even if a wicked man prospers for some time, surely I know this, that it shall be well with them that fear God. Dear brother, dear sister, dear young man, dear young woman, dear children, it shall go well with you if you fear God and walk in His ways. It shall go well with them that fear God. At times, now and then, you may have difficulties and doubts and problems. But if you keep on trusting God and walking in His ways, God will honor you. I will honor them that honor me, God says. It shall go well with thee. The other verse that I wanted to read is found in Proverbs 23. That's again another good verse. Proverbs 23. And verse 17. Proverbs 23 and verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Surely there is an end means surely there is a reward. That is another translation of the same words. Surely there is a reward. Therefore, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. As long as you live, fear God. Walk in His ways. Surely there is an end, which means there is a reward that God has kept for you. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts. As we live in this world full of confusion and problem, may we learn to see things from God's perspective so that we will not be discouraged. We will continue to walk with God and trust the promises of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this good gathering Thou hast granted unto us tonight, for enabling the young and old to come together and listen to Thy precious Word. We thank You, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. We thank Thee for the truths that are hidden in Thy Word for our day-to-day life. Yes, we are also thrown into confusion like the psalmist at times in our life. But we thank Thee for the light that You shed on our path through Thy Word. We thank Thee for reminding us, though we may not understanding all that God does and all that happens to us, You are still good. You are a faithful God. It shall go well with all who trust You and who walk in Your ways. Lord, Thou knowest the need of every heart. If there is anyone here discouraged tonight, pray that Thou will encourage them. If there is anyone who is backslidden in heart, Thou will bring them back to Thee. If there is anyone who knows Thee not, Lord, give them the light concerning Thyself. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the help of the Holy Spirit. And we thank Thee for these wonderful truths You reminded us tonight. And even as we go from this place, pray that Thy Spirit might continue to minister to our hearts and make these thoughts a blessing to us. We commit each other to Thy care and Thy keeping. Help us, O Lord, in this wicked world to live lives that are pleasing unto Thee. Disperse us now with Your blessing. We offer this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.